You know, the book of Amos, as a matter of fact, is the one that I've actually been going through in my daily reading lately. It's only 9 chapters long, one of our minor prophets, and it only takes you probably about half an hour to read the whole book. And it's really a powerful book. It's one that really speaks to how God's people need to obey Him, how they need to think about the things that they're doing. So many of the scriptures that I have this afternoon will be from the book of Amos. As a matter of fact, a good portion of them will be from the book of Amos. I just want to mention that with this morning's lesson and this lesson, that I steal all these lessons, you know. So this one is from Jeremiah Cox. So I got it off the website of the 84th Street Church in Oklahoma City. So, and it was nice of him to put that lesson together for me. I'd like to read, though, from Amos the 11th, the 8th chapter in verses 11 through 14 to talk about something that we're actually really familiar with, that perhaps we don't know that it comes from the book of Amos, but it's a quotation or it's a discussion that we hear quite frequently. In Amos the 8th chapter, starting at verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, 'As your God lives, O Dan,' and 'As the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." So in this next to the last chapter in the book of Amos, he's telling the people of Israel, and Amos is a prophet of Israel, that they're not going to have the word of God anymore. They've just transgressed so much that God is not willing to put up with them, as it were, anymore. they shall fall and never rise, he says at the end. And so it talks about the guilt of Samaria and the way of Beersheba. All of those things have to do with the idol worship that the people in the northern kingdom are engaged in. So he says at that time that there'll be a famine of the word of God. And that's something that they needed to be really concerned about, this famine of the word of God. In other words, the word of God would not be with them anymore. Not that they were listening to it anyway. However, that'll be the case. But what will lead to this famine? There are things, of course, that will lead us, that led them to this famine, and certainly by our doing this, it will lead us that way also. If we look at Amos the 3rd chapter and verse 15, Amos the 3rd chapter and verse 15, he says, "I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord." And then if we just go down to chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, another quotation that we hear a lot: "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and from there go to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Or, O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls." Excuse me. Water. It pushed my throat around too much.
Six.
Who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. He starts off by saying, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and those who feel secure on the Mount of Samaria. And in the previous verses in Amos, the third chapter, the houses of ivory shall perish, the great houses shall come to an end. He's admonishing them about their materialism. The things that they have are the things that they're trusting in. The material possessions that God has blessed them with, really, is what is taking them away from God, because they want to go with that, they want to believe in that, more than they want to believe in God. And so their materialism is taking them away, and it will take us away also. If we look at Matthew, the 13th chapter and verse 22, as Jesus explains about the parable of the soils, actually it's the parable of the sower, because that's what it says in the text. So it's a parable about soils, but it's labeled parable of the sower. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 22, as he's explaining one of the types of soil, he says, and as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we understand then that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, these choke out the word of God. We need to make sure that that doesn't happen with us. We need to make sure that we're not spending our time looking for the things of this world rather than the things of that world. And also in John, the 6th chapter, in verses 26 and 27, Jesus, just after he had fed many people, goes over across the lake once again and is talking to the crowd over there. They know what's happened, and some of them were there at that time when he fed the so many people. And in verse 26 of John, let me look that up. I've got the wrong scripture here. See, that'd be in the New Testament. Good. Got that one right. I have 25 through 27, but the scripture I have written down is only 26 through 27. Oh, well, actually the context kind of goes along with it, because it gives us an understanding of where Jesus was. So if we read starting in verse 25 of John 6, well, let's just start at the latter half of verse 24. It says, they themselves got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they came unto him. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed. Jesus clearly shows them that their hearts aren't in the right place. They've just been fed miraculously. And he says, you're not seeking me because you want to see signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. That's why they're there, is because they want free food. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. The material focus has a tendency to overcome the spiritual importance of the things that we need to be looking at. The material focus becomes so important that we fail to even look at the spiritual anymore. All of a sudden, it's just the stuff of this life, and that's it. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul, in admonishing the Corinthians, the brothers and sisters in the church at Corinth, shows that their carnal type minds, or their worldly type minds, or as the English Standard Version uses, human minds, that they twist spiritual matters, these carnal things that we have. They take away our understanding of spiritual things, and they shouldn't do that. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Or as the American Standard Version says, "Are you not being carnal?" I think the idea of being carnal has a little more negative connotation to us than just saying human. But I think the idea here is perhaps the same. It's talking about people that are of the earth. And so they and we are taking our, what would you call it? We're taking our interests in the things of this world rather than the things of the earth. I mean, rather than the things of the heaven where we want to go. We need to not be building up things on this earth hoping that we'll never die, because that's not going to happen. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, judgment. What also will lead to this famine? That would be the fondness for sin. If we look back again in the book of Amos, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Amos speaking says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." He says in verse 7, "My holy name is profaned." It's profaned. Oh, I haven't pressed the button, have I? It's profaned because these people are supposed to be standing by God, doing the things that he has to say. But they profane his name by the very things that they do. And so there's the list of things. Lay themselves down by every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. And then further on in the book of Amos, back in chapter 8 again, it also talks about people who are just mean. Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 6. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat?" You see that these people are trying to get away with cheating people, and especially they want to cheat those who are poor, those who are needy. So they trample the needy, bring the poor of the land to an end. These people are just fond of sin, it appears like. They're just mean people. If we look then in the New Testament, we see that we need to lay aside sin. That's what we need to do. So we need to live our lives in such a way that God will be pleased with us. we have to receive the Word of God And in order to do that, we have to lay aside our sin. And James, the first chapter, verse 21, talks about the filthiness. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we receive the word that becomes implanted in us, and it's able to save our souls. That's so important for us to remember. It's the word that will save our souls, because then with the word in us, God lives in us. The Spirit lives in us. Put away all filthiness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And then in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 20, he admonishes Timothy to hold fast. When he says in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 18, starting, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If we have a good conscience, and then we reject that, then that means that we're defiling the word of God. He says in verse 19, to hold faith and a good conscience. But if we reject that good conscience, if we reject that faith, we've made ourselves shipwreck of that faith that we're supposed to have. Or we've made shipwreck, actually, of the faith. And then in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 12, talks about people who don't love the truth, and they love unrighteousness, and they shouldn't be doing that. The love of unrighteousness, as it says, leads to delusion. In other words, we get to thinking things that we want to think about rather than what God wants us to think about, and so we become deluded. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, starting in verse 9, Paul says to the brethren at Thessalonica, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may all be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's not believe in unrighteousness. Let's believe the truth. Let's not be deceived wickedly. And let us not refuse to love the truth. We don't want to have a fondness for sin, as we see this spoken about in the book of Amos. And we want to take the admonitions that are given to us by James and Paul here and understand that we need to live a righteous life, and not to allow ourselves to be deluded by other men. Another thing that happens that will lead to this famine of the Word of God is perverted worship. Once again, we go back to Amos, this chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, it's written, come to Bethel and transgress, and to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. God is telling them all these things, and he's saying, go ahead and do what you want. It's only going to land you in hell, essentially, is what he's saying. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Those are the places where they had major altars to their heathen gods up there in the northern kingdom, Bethel and Gilgal. And they go there to multiply transgressions. And so we saw that earlier, where they did all sorts of things around their altars that they erected to heathen gods and their idolatrous worship. Multiply transgressions. we need to not be caught up in that. We need to look also at Amos, the fifth chapter, and verses 4 and 5, and then also down in verses 21 through 27, as he talks about Bethel and Gilgal again. Starting in verse 4, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing." So when he talks about the idolatrous worship that they're doing, he admonishes them to seek him and not to go over to these other things. Then dropping down to verses 21 through 27, I think another series of verses that we're familiar with, starting in verse 21 of Amos, the fifth chapter, he says, "I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiun, your star god, and your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." So of their idolatrous, perverted worship, he says, "I will not accept them." He says, "I will not look upon them, and I will not listen." That's pretty direct statements to them, knowing that they're doing these things against God, and God says, "I'm going to hold it against you." And so he does. If we look at John, the fourth chapter, in verse 24, we understand that God demands worship, and he demands that worship in spirit and in truth. I believe Randy had a lesson last week, was it, that God demands repentance. And God also demands that we worship in spirit and truth. In John, the fourth chapter, in verse 24, Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's how we need to worship God, in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and it is he that we need to worship in the way that he wants us to. And so not to hold on to that materialism that we talked about previously. And then in Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 3, and then also dropping down to verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" We've been talking about that in the Wednesday night class, about traditions. And in this instance, the use of the word tradition is used in a bad sense. Break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. They were teaching people that they needed to ritually bathe before they even ate a meal. That doesn't have, as we've mentioned, doesn't have anything to do with just, you know, making sure your hands are clean before you eat. It has to do with the fact that they're saying you didn't ritually cleanse yourself in the way that we've commanded. But when we look through the Old Testament, we found that that wasn't commanded of anybody but the priests and the people, the elders of the city who found a dead body in the vicinity of their city. That's the only time that it's even mentioned. Yet they have made a tradition that says you need to ceremoniously cleanse yourself before you go to eat anything. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And then dropping down to verse 7, go through 9, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' This people honors me with their lips, but in vain do they worship me." It wouldn't be good for us to have a useless worship. He says, "In vain, uselessly, they worship me." We need to make sure that we're doing the things that we're supposed to do in true fashion, the way that God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 8, Paul, in writing to the brethren of Corinth, says that if you pervert your worship, you're rejecting the most basic thing that God has taught you in His Word. In 1 Corinthians, this 10th chapter, verses 6 through 8, now these things took place as examples for us, just talking about the fall of the children in the wilderness, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. So it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. The people of Israel had a tough time trying to figure out how to obey God because they wanted to obey themselves. They went very quickly back to idolatry and murmuring and complaining and saying, did you bring us all out here to die? It would be better if we went back to Egypt where we had all we wanted to eat. But, of course, in Egypt they were also slaves. And so we should not desire evil as they did, and we should not be idolaters as some of them were. So the admonitions that we have in the book of Amos regarding this famine of the Word of God is because their worship was perverted. What also will lead us to a famine of the Word of God is if we forsake both justice and righteousness. In Amos, the 5th chapter, and verse 7, and also verse 10, Amos says, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it, for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. And then in verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. So these people are listening to the truth. They hear the truth being proclaimed, as it says, in the gate. And they turn away from God and go to Bethel and worship idols. And he says, they abhor him who speaks the truth. God speaks the truth, and his prophets speak the truth. But these people have turned away from him. We also might turn away from him if that's the way that we act. In Amos, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, Amos chapter 6 and verse 12, Amos says, do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. That's just quite the condemnation of the people. I mean, and he's looking at things that are just obvious. Do horses run on rocks? It's difficult for horses to run on rocks. And that's not what they do. They've turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. They've done all sorts of horrible things and things that they need to repent of. And God has forsaken them also, just as they've forsaken him in forsaking justice and righteousness. If we look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, we see that those who love to tell the myth, they don't desire the scripture. In other words, they're caught up in the things of this world rather than the things of God. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As Paul speaks to the younger preacher, Timothy, here, he says that the people who go after myths, they need to desire the scriptures rather than the myths. It is the scriptures that we need to handle, that we need to turn to. Notice that when he talks about this as being, as we mentioned, that we talk about the scriptures, we understand that the scriptures are all of God's word. We understand both the Old and the New Testament. There are principles of the Old Testament that we need to abide by, not commandments. And there are principles and commandments in the New Testament that we need to abide by. Those who turn to other things, they're not desirous of the scriptures. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verses 3 through 4, we understand that these myths are to be turned away from. They're supposed to be rejected. And truth is supposed to be taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that ye may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Not to teach a different doctrine, not any different doctrine. We need to stay by the doctrine or the principles that God has laid down for us. In verses 8 through 11 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, to the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now notice that these things that he's listed here are contrary to the sound doctrine, but also notice that he says, the things that I've taught you in the sound doctrine are in accordance with the glorious gospel. And so the gospel that he has preached to them is something that they need to take with great seriousness, the glory that is of God's gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, and then also down in 6 and 8, 6 through 8, Paul says to the brethren of Corinth, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not to rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So he accuses them of being arrogant. And so there was sin in the church there at Corinth. There was sin, and they were arrogant. In other words, they ignored it and says, kind of like, whatever. I think Daryl, when he was preaching, spoke to us about this kind of attitude. One who says, whatever. So you're arrogant. And then if we jump down to verse 6 and go 6 through 8, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth is what we're supposed to be running after. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Failure to address sin leads to neglect and rejection of the truth. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, and also verses 19 through 22, Paul, in writing to the brethren in Thessalonica, says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And then down in verse 19 through 22, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. If we forsake righteousness, then we're getting in the same place that he's admonishing them about, to hold fast that which is good and to abstain from every form of evil. Indeed, we must do that. And finally, when we talk about what will lead to this famine of the Word of God, we understand that there is a distaste for truth. If we look at Amos once again, the second chapter in verses 11 and 12, Amos in writing says, "And I raised up some of your sons for prophets." Actually, this is God speaking. "And I raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of them, and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, 'You shall not prophesy.'" Now, if you want to know about Nazarites, all you have to do is read Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. It talks about Nazarites. Realize that this is not the same thing that Jesus is. In other words, a Nazarene, there's a difference. So Nazarites are not people from the city of Nazareth. These are people who have pledged themselves to do certain things, and they pledge it in God's name. And so he says that these people are so unloving of the truth that they made the Nazarites to drink wine. But that's prohibited by this the establishment of the what needs to be done by the Nazarites in Numbers 6. And he tells them, "You shall not prophesy," or the people tell them, "You shall not prophesy." Now, these are what the people were supposed to be doing when they had this Nazarite pledge upon them. And then also in Amos, the 7th chapter, in verses 7 through 9, and also verses 12 through 13. Amos chapter 7, starting in verse 7. "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.'" Harsh words. "I will never pass by them again." The people of Israel were doomed, you might say, because they had this distrust for truth. Started in verses 12. Let's see, I've got a bad reference here. That was 7 through 9. Oh, yes. Now, verses 12 and 13. If I follow my own outline, I'd figure it out. Verses 12 through 13, Amaziah is talking to Amos. He says, "And Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom.'" Notice the importance of the king here. It's not the king God. It's the king in charge in Samaria. In this instance, it referred to Jeroboam, but that would be the first king of the divided kingdom. But Amos is after that. And it was talking about the family or the house of Jeroboam. But Amaziah, who was the king at that time, told Amos to get out of here and go down to Judah, because we don't want you around anymore. But never again, he says, prophesy at Bethel. So he'd been talking in their place where they worship their gods, against the things that they were doing, and telling them the truth. But they didn't want to hear it. They had a distaste for that truth. If we look at 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, or 36th chapter rather, and verses 15 and 16, we see that Judah also rejected God's word when he attempted to bring them back to his word, or by his word. In 2 Chronicles 36th chapter and verses 15 and 16, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets. until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. So when we look at this, we understand that Amos, of course, had been talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, but now we have a prophecy against the southern kingdom of Judah also. They kept mocking. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until there was no remedy. There was no way for them to get away from what they'd done. They'd already made the big mistake here. And if we go over to Hosea, the fourth chapter and verse 6, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, another passage that we're quite familiar with, he says, starting in verse 6, "For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now that's something we need to be doing. As Randy says all the time, we have to have our nose in the book at all times. We have to be, you know, back in the olden days, whatever that was, people used to know that the people that were members of the Lord's church were, you might say, scholars. They were certainly very knowledgeable of God's word. And we need to make sure that we continue to be that kind of people, that we know the word of God as well as, you might say, as well as God knows the word of God. We need to be reading every day. We need to be studying. We need to be worshiping. But we need to be the kind of person that isn't destroyed for lack of knowledge, that doesn't reject knowledge. You don't want to be destroyed for rejecting this knowledge. And then in Romans, the first chapter, in verses 18 and also 28, Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." To read through Romans, the first chapter, starting around there in verse 15 or so, we see a lot of condemnation of the people who are doing this thing, who have suppressed the truth, and the fact that God has now given them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A lot of things to be seen in there. And then in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 7 or 10 through 17, I think we see this a lot today. Those who, as I have down here, those who didn't desire the truth were not given to know the truth. We see so many people today who will use the word of God to a certain extent, but take everything out of context and make it say what they want it to say, rather than reading what God has to say, rather than believing what God has to say. We have to desire the truth so that we will know the truth. But let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verses 10 through 17. It says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Now, this is said way back in the book of Isaiah. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And read the book of Hebrews if you want to hear more about that. But these people closed their eyes to the word of God. They didn't desire the truth, and because they didn't desire the truth, the word was essentially kept from them, as it were. They didn't pay attention to it. But we need to not be like that. We need to not have a distaste for the truth, but understand that the things that we're reading and the things that we're studying are things that God wants us to hear. God wants us to understand. So we have a number of things that can lead to a famine of the Word of God. And that would be sort of a famine in our minds, a famine in our hearts. If we look at materialism and fondness of sin, we look at perverted worship and forsaking the justice and righteousness of God and have a distaste for truth, all of those things will lead us to this famine of the Word of God. We see that in the world around us, and we need to make sure that it doesn't happen to us either, that we don't turn away from, or that we do turn away from all these things that I've mentioned here and live our lives in accordance with the will of God. I've just mentioned five things here. There certainly could be many more things that will lead to this famine of the Word of God, but we don't want it to be that way. So when we discuss about the Word of God, one of the things that people always need to be asking is, what must I do to be saved? So if we look at the scripture in Acts 16th chapter and verse 30, we understand that the jailer there in Philippi leaped into the prison cell when the earthquake came and the doors were opened and the bonds were all released. And he said, what must I do to be saved? That's something that all of us need to ask ourselves. Whether Christian or not, we need to ask ourselves, what must I do? And of course, the Bible tells us that we need to hear the Word of God. It's in James, the first chapter and verse 21, that we need to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, Savior of us. Romans 10th chapter and verse 11 talks about that. We need to repent of our sins. We talked about repentance this morning, about the fact that you need to turn around from what you were doing and turn to God. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess before people. And that in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 10 is exactly what it says. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. But notice that several of these talk about or imply salvation. But not one of these things by itself is that which will save you. But all of them together is what will save you. And then, of course, once we've done those things, we need to be immersed in water or baptized for the remission of our sins. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once we've done that, we can call ourselves Christians because that's what the Bible calls us. It says that we're Christians when we do that. Once we become Christians, then we need to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, partially says, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. We don't want to be those that believe in vain. We don't want to say things that will lead us to the wrath of God, as we can read about in the book of Amos. I recommend that you just read the book of Amos. It's an interesting book, very interesting book. And so, if we can help you to become a Christian by doing the things that we've just looked at, by hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world, repenting of your sins, and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, that we can immerse you in water for the remission of sins. It's a baptistry right here that's got water in it, and we can do that. If you've already done that, you need to remain faithful, be the kind of person that God would have you to be, that His wrath doesn't fall upon you. If we can help you in any way regarding this, we ask that you will let us know as we stand and sing this song.